All right, find in your notes, if you would, leading people to the goodness of God. I put this together as I counseled further and longer. I don't know about you, and it may just be my personality, but if you're not careful, when you first get into biblical counseling and you're excited about it, and I hope you are, it can come across in your own mind and how you're doing is it's just all about Bible, 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 and we know more verses now, and what does the Bible say about this? And the Bible has answers for so many things we never realized it did, and what are the biblical principles? And but if you're not careful, you can get lost. And I did, I think. Some of what happened that caused me to put together some of this material is literally, I was on a Sunday morning waving my Bible in the middle of preaching, and God just kind of made me think, And I hope this doesn't sound wrong. It was like, you talk about biblical principles more than you do Jesus. I was like, And you ever have one of those moments where someone has come to you in love to share with you a concern and you just think they're nuts and your feelings are hurt? So this woman who I loved and she loved me and her husband, and they'd come to lots of the counseling stuff at Lafayette with me, and they were plugged into our church, and then she asked for a meeting. And she'd been in our church for a number of years. And then in the meeting, she said, Brad, I feel like our church is more of a counseling center and your preaching sounds more like a counseling workshop. People need Jesus. She was not against biblical counseling. She was all about it. And all I was doing was being so busy having my little feelings hurt that I couldn't hear her. And I was just like, what? So this moment of preaching was probably a year after that. So she was on the front end of the Holy Spirit, prophetic, and was like, I think I know what she was trying to tell me. And so I got before the Lord, and I said, God, I don't want to continue down this path. I want Jesus to be at the heart and center of this. So I still do want to know my Bible, and I do want to think through biblical principles, but I don't want to get lost in biblical principles and Bible verses and not have at the center of this, there's a person, Jesus Christ, that I still desperately need and they still desperately need. So that's what this is about. If you're wondering, where's he coming from? What is, so as we head into this, that's what it's about. That I want to have in my mind as a Christian, even if I'm involved in counseling now, I still want to know Jesus. I still want to sit at his feet. I still want to grow in my relationship with him. I have a walk with him. And as I'm counseling, I'm not just giving all kinds of Bible verses and biblical principles. I'm leading someone to their Savior. This could be a Christian that's gotten away from their Savior. It could be an unbeliever that's never met the Savior. But I wanted to put Jesus back at the center of it and have a sense of, as I counsel, I'm not just pointing out sin, but I'm leading people to taste the goodness of God and to know him better. All right? So here, and especially if, when you are facing harder cases where people are really stuck, they don't just need biblical counsel and principles, they need Jesus. So here's some of what I've put together that I thought through that helped me. I hope it might serve you well. Maybe you're not there yet, and right now you don't know what I'm talking about. Maybe 2 years from now you'll say, oh, that's what he was talking about. So save the notes in case it might be useful later. 8 steps to leading your counselees to the goodness of God. Number one, take longer gathering data and walking through their PDIs. On the front end of counseling earlier when I was doing it, I always was just so much in a rush to get going and start telling them some good stuff and doing some good stuff. And so I can't burn up more than 1, possibly 2 sessions, gathering data and there's times now, I take 3, 4 sessions just to make sure I'm really understanding all that I need to hear and know. Taking longer to gather data. Because it's the whole, you can invest time, extra time now up front or end up stopping and doing it later. If you move into it too quick and you truly haven't heard all you need to hear or know all you need to know or listened well enough. And I hope you know this, biblical counseling is a directive counseling. We talk, we speak. But when you talk, it makes a much bigger impact if you've listened well. And so in the gathering data, you're just asking questions. And so when they answer, don't just write it down and ask, give a follow-up question. Tell me more. Tell me more. Tell me more. If you listen well and connect with them initially, the process will go much better. You might actually end up, it'll take less sessions because you up front listened better, and gathered more data and took a little longer. Number two, do whatever it takes to get your own heart as right as possible. I did not initially have so much of an awareness of, oh man, the heart that I bring to this counseling situation is critical. I had more of a concept of the knowledge. Do I know enough about eating disorders? Do I know enough about, and what are the Bible verses? And I do hope I know some things. But where's my heart? Where's my heart? This may sound like, you know, a no-brainer, but do I really love this person? Do they sense that I love them? If not, I just cry out to God, God, help me. Give me a love for, because we're human beings, right? We are sinners still. And you can read the paperwork sometimes and just think, oh, I don't like him. And then you sit with him and you think, I really don't like him. I know why she doesn't like him. I don't like him either. That's not helpful. You know? And I still remember a situation where there's this dear lady in our church, and oh my goodness, there are people, because they've had a hard situation, that are bitter, and there are people that have turned to the grace of God and clung to their Savior in ways that they're radiant. She was one of these. She was radiant despite all, and we're talking about a marriage of like 21 years. He is terrible. The kind of guy that they're on vacation in the station wagon with all the guys, staying at some YMCA. He says he's going for milk. He never comes back and just leaves her there. And he took the car. This, you know, and he's gone and found drugs and whatever. This has gone on for years. And yet she was radiant. So they get in counseling and they're with me because they've already been counseled several times and still not going well. And as I look through it all, and she had been in our small group a few years prior. Problem? I already like her. As I read all this and learned all this, I didn't like him at all. And I knew I had a couple of weeks before the case was supposed to start, and I started praying. I said, God, you got to change my heart. Biblical counseling is not about taking sides, you know, and I want to make sure she knows how bad I feel for her, and I want him to know, you disgust me. Keep your eyes down, you loser. No, right? I can't be that way. I said, God, you've got to change my heart. And he will. I've never had him fail me on this when I said, God, please give me love. I had another where the guy had sexually abused the daughter. And, you know, it's some of these things just repulse you. And you're like, oh, I said, you've got to help me. You've got to help me love him and not come at this from the moral high ground. People can tell if you're talking down to them, counseling at them with an attitude that kind of comes across, I would never have done what you've done. Now, I hope I won't, but I hope you understand we should be thinking, apart from the grace of God, that could be me. So love them. I'm not saying affirm what they did. Love them. God loves us while we were still sinners. So, because I still remember with this one, with this guy that kept abandoning his family, and oh, she just persevered, that I asked God to change my heart, and he did. I mean, I remember sitting there and thinking, and I'm not a super duper compassionate, merciful person, maybe you sense that. I just thought, oh my goodness, I think I love him. Same way in my small group, I'll get somebody that's like, just drives me nuts. So I had this lady that was there, just talk, nonstop. Unrelated to what we're trying to talk about. That's always beautiful. You know, and someone would say something, and she says something about it. And someone else says something, and she says something about it. And you just think, girl, look, there's 18 of us. Do you realize they talk, you talk. He talks, you talk. There's other people. And it was like just she's waiting for a moment to talk about what she wants to talk about. There's not what even we're talking about. And I started to despise her. I was just like, I don't like you. You're messing up our small group. And so I've learned 15 years ago, I would pray and ask God, take her out of our group. And even if he would, he'd bring someone just like that. So I realized he wants to work on me, so I don't do that anymore. I don't ask God to take them out because another one's coming. Because God's more concerned with changing Brad Bigney. So I said, God, help me to love her. I don't love her. I don't. Which it was okay to say that. He knew that. It wasn't a surprise. God didn't say, what? He's like, I know. I was like, help me. And I still remember, folks. She's right here. I'm in my chair. She's on the couch. And she did it again. And I remember thinking, I think I love her. Not in a wrong way. I didn't want her. It was like, I just didn't want to hurt her. It's like, this is good. I don't want to hurt her tonight. This is progress. I'm not wanting to hurt her right now. But I did. I just thought, for the first time, I just thought, I don't know what she's been through. I don't know how lonely she is. I don't know what she's missing. I don't know a lot of things. It's not just about my small group and what I'm hoping to see happen here. Thank you, Lord. He'll help you. It's not just me. So be honest with the Lord and say, I hope you're not just thinking, I need to bring some really pinpoint, insightful biblical truth. I hope you do. You need to bring a heart of love. A heart of love. Do whatever it takes to get your own heart right. Romans 5:5 says, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. He'll do it. So God help me. In Philippians 1, Paul said this, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent. So we're not supposed to just abound in knowledge and discernment, I hope you will, but in love. That our the longer you counsel, I hope it isn't the more jaded I get towards people, the more caustic and sarcastic and, oh, I hope not. But apart from the grace of God, you might. You're up close to so much brokenness, and here it is again, and here it is again. It'll take the grace of God for you to actually grow in love towards broken people, but he can do it. He can do it in us. He does not want us to just continue to increase in knowledge, but in love. Love, love, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Rose Marie Miller, in talking about her daughter, and I referred to that in the parenting sessions, she struggled to love her, and she said, in my numbness, I wondered what I should be learning from God. I knew that I could not reject Barbara, and the temptation to do so faded pretty quickly, but what was I supposed to do now? One idea did occur to me, an idea that forced me into some healthy self-examination. It was simply this. Did I love Barbara as she really was, or did I only love my idea of Barbara? I knew from my own counseling that family members often don't love each other for who they really are. They love the ideal they have created of the other person. Love from God, I knew, is tougher and clearer-eyed. It loves people as they really are. God's love can be honest about people while holding on to them until that love changes them. There's more to love than we think. The implications of our Lord dying for us while we were yet sinners are staggering. Perhaps the great need of the church today is to face how badly we love and then enter more fully into the costly grace of our forgiving Lord. I still remember as I was praying for this one guy, we hadn't even started counseling yet, and I was where I usually am in the front row, and he's about where you are, and I could see him out of my peripheral, and we were singing. I had my arms up. It's just like I saw him, and I just thought, oh, my goodness, I love him. And I just turned like this and started walking towards him. His eyes got huge. I'm like, during the singing, I'm moving towards him, and I just hugged him, and I said, I love you, and I'm looking forward to meeting with you and your wife and walking with you. But that was the Lord. That was the Spirit of, because that's not where I was when I read the paperwork. God demonstrates his love towards us while we were sinners. Number three, rethink the way you see yourself in the whole counseling process. If you really want to help people, rethink your role a little bit in how you see. In Galatians 6:1 tells us what we ought to be thinking about and kind of gives us the tone. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, any trespass, so it's sexual abuse, whatever it is that may just, oh, you just think, oh, any trespass. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. And it never says with disdain. In a spirit of gentleness. Why? Considering yourselves also, lest you be tempted. That could be me. That could be me. That could be me. I love Garrett Higbee. He's a great counselor. He sometimes teaches at Lafayette, so some of you might know this name. He is one of my favorite counselors for truth and for compassion and grace, and oh, he's marvelous. And he said this, if we listen well, we gain passport into their world. And if we listen well, we can get one foot in and have the ability to pivot on one foot from their crisis to the cross. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 kind of gives us the tone. So Galatians 1 shows us it's with gentleness, restoring, considering yourselves. 1 Thessalonians 2 likewise gives us kind of the tone of what we want. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you. We were well pleased, notice this, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, you might insert there, not only biblical truths and principles and precepts, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. I don't want to, in a sterile, perfunctory, clinical kind of way, just address the problem and give truth and never give my heart away. Don't hear me saying every counselee has to become my best friend and we like each other on Facebook and we camp together. But I'm not trying to stay detached. I know it's a good sign when I find myself truly, they're becoming dear to me. The ones that I'm counseling right now, and it's not going well. They're dear to me. They're on my heart. They're on my mind. I pray for them on the treadmill in the gym. I think about them in the morning. They become dear to me. It's not just like, that's a project. I've got the so-and-so on Tuesdays at 3. And I care. You want to care. You want, and you'll feel it more, and it'll feel heavy, but it's right. It's right. He said, we didn't just impart to you the gospel, but our own lives, because you'd become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, laboring day and night, that we might not be a burden to you. See, if we're not careful, earlier in my counseling, it was more like, here's what the Bible says. I want you to do that. Drop and give me 50. Drop and give me 50. Here we go. Did you read your Bible? I said 5 times. That was 3. Hey, you want help or not? Can you count? 5. All right. Very effective. People are just coming to me for help. And you'll find some people that respond well to that. It's few. Right? But I'm type A, so I was just like, what does God say? Let's do it. Let's do it, and I'll help you do it. Let's go. Do it. And it's like this. All right, that's my role as a counselor. Keep them. And there are times that you've got to cheer them on and coach them and keep them going. But if that's all you got, you're missing something. The other role that, you know, surely you know, we've got to ferret out sin. You've got to ask questions, assume they're lying, all right? We're trying to get down to the truth. They never tell you everything. So the role of, I've got to do some training in righteousness and keep them going, yeah, I need to be thinking, and trying to, so what is really going on? Often they don't even know. But here's what was missing, I think. Mater D. So here's my picture in my mind now that had not been there for about 10 years. Coach, trainer, detective, Mater D. Role of a Mater D is leading people to the banquet. So now I have a picture in my mind of white towel on my arm. They're in trouble. It's a mess. I don't want to just train them in righteousness, just help them to see what they're not seeing or hiding from me. I'm hoping that I will be able to lead them to taste and see that the Lord is good. Because in most cases, how they got where they got is not just the sin they're chasing after, the lack of knowing how good God is and tasting and being more satisfied in something else better. So Mater D. Psalm 36, 7 and 9 comes into play. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of you. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. And you give them drink of the rivers of your pleasures, for with you is the fountain of life. Now, here's what I would say to you. You say, okay, Brad, great. I'm going to add Mater D to my thinking and my counseling. You got a worksheet for that? No. This is one of those things that more is caught than taught. And so what it means is you can't take counselees places you're not going if you aren't tasting and seeing that he's good. Because see, if you're not careful, as you begin to counsel, your life just got busier, right? So I was doing some women's ministry, or I was teaching a class, or I was helping with Awanas, and now I've agreed to counsel another couple, and I'm trying to get my agenda ready and find the verses I want to use and think about the booklet they should read and questions I should ask. And if you're not careful, you have become more of a Bible machine, and you are losing just the sense of, the greatest part of my life should be, I'm in relationship with Jesus Christ, and it's delightful. If you allow every moment of Bible then to become, I'm getting ready to meet with the Smiths, I'm getting ready to lead the ladies' Bible study, or if you're a pastor, I'm getting ready to for Sunday sermon. I shudder when I hear pastors say in front of me, as if there's nothing wrong with it, oh, I don't have a set aside Bible reading time just for me. I'm in the Bible all the time prepping so much. I wouldn't do that. In fact, I have a different Bible that I use. This is my go to work, do work, big guy. Like, this is my counseling Bible, small group Bible, preaching Bible. I have a different Bible back at the Gannon's house that's my morning Bible. I know that might sound silly, but it's just, it signals to me this isn't for anybody else. So I don't have preaching notes or any of that, favorite counseling verses. It's just, I need to sit like I did this morning in their backyard with a good cup of coffee, not a bad one, quiet with the Lord, reading the scriptures for who? For me, in relationship with Him. If just because you're in God's Word even more than you ever were, and yet it's always for somebody else, watch out. I've got to be tasting and seeing He's good. And so it comes across, when I'm done counseling someone, I hope they don't just say, oh my goodness, he knows his Bible, or she knows her Bible. I would hope they might say, she's got something that I don't have. I don't know what it is. It's like Jesus is real to her. It's like she talked to him this morning. Yeah. It's like she loves him. She knows him. She doesn't just know her Bible. She knows him. That's what you're wanting. Because listen, if the greatest help they got was just that you had the right verses to match the right problems and it helped, they'll need to come back to have you find the right verses to. But if you ignite within them and whet their appetite to truly draw near to their Savior and delight in Him and taste the seed He's good and know Him and worship Him, it's more likely that they won't have to come back as soon. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Number four, bring them back to their Savior, not just biblical principles. You say, but they're Christians. Hey, can Christians become distant from their Savior? Absolutely. Busy, 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 busy. I mean, in my own small group, and I'm the pastor, you would think our small group would be a little beyond others just because of the awkwardness. He's the pastor. I don't think so. Every time I forget myself, silly me, and I just say, hey, tonight for our icebreaker, let's just share where we're reading on our Bibles and what God is saying to you lately. Eyes go to the floor like I have new carpet. I don't have new carpet. Same carpet as last week. It's like everything is like, don't make eye contact, don't make eye contact, don't make eye contact. They're not reading their Bibles. It's shocking. It's shocking. And they say they don't have time. You can't afford not to. You can't not. And yet they're watching Good Morning America. They're listening to talk radio. They're doing everything. They're surfing blogs. You have time. I say to our church family, if you just took this stupid thing and turned it off for a day, and the number of times you look at it to check all the things that we check, and you took that and redeemed it and read your Bible, you'd probably have 45 minutes to an hour. You have time. It's just not that important to you. Bring them back to their Savior. Bring them to the cross. Bring them back to the Savior. And do that by letting the Word speak for itself. So think to yourself, am I talking about Jesus Christ as much as I am sin? So in other words, I want to counsel with two hands. Yeah, I want to point out sin and help them understand why they do what they do and want what they want. But I also want to keep pointing with the other hand towards the Savior that's better, and how knowing Him is better and being satisfied in Him is better. But you got to be experiencing that yourself to be able to point others in that direction. So use gospel narratives. It wasn't until I had this moment of God convicting me that you talk about biblical principles more than Jesus that I sat down with my Bible and went all the way through the Gospels and said, what are passages in the Gospel that I could use in counseling to show them their Savior? I'd never done that before. Show them Jesus. We see Him in the Gospels interacting with broken people. How does He respond to broken people? How does He give hope? They need to know what their Savior is thinking and where He is coming from. You think about the passages where He interacts. Think about how many people you might meet with that would be like the woman in Luke 7. That was forgiven much. She apparently had a very hard life, bad life, but she loved much. You've got people sitting there that think, I'm the biggest loser. But when you've been through so much and been forgiven much, you have the capacity to love much. Again, don't hear me saying I wish all of you had done terrible things, but do hear me saying some people who just cared what other people thought about enough that they never did terrible stuff cannot relate to how good the Savior is because in a large portion, they haven't been forgiven much. And Jesus looked at the Pharisee and said, to him who's been forgiven much, they love much. She has the capacity. You can give them hope or him hope. You can be one of the greatest lovers of Jesus Christ and pass that on to others and have an impact. Do I effectively weave the redemptive work of Christ on the cross into our sessions, calling my counselee to celebrate Christ's power and freedom over sin? Are my homework assignments giving my counselee enough opportunities to taste and see that he is good? Weave some of that in there. Am I making the person and glory of Christ attractive by my words and attitude? Or do our sessions feel more like business contracts? Is my own life right now reflecting the celebratory worship of a Christ follower, or do I just come across as a Bible answer man or woman? You know? Name a Bible, name a sin. I'll give you a Bible verse. You know? Like skeet shooting, toss another one up. Anger. Ephesians 4:26, don't let the sun go down and poof, give me another one. Pride, James 4:6. Give me a harder one. I hope you do know your Bible, but folks, what will have an even greater impact, perhaps, is that they think, he loves Jesus. She loves Jesus and knows him. You can stumble around even some nights and think, I mean, don't you have the sense, kind of embarrassing when you don't find the right verse, say, turn to, and you get there, it's like, lo, I have a disease in my loins. No, that's not it. I said, no, turn to. I had one night, it was like, that's not it either. And I said, trust me, it's in here somewhere. So let me just say it to you. And you're like, oh, they'll never change and grow like that because you blew it on a Bible verse. And I hope it's not like night after night, you never know where anything is. But you can have moments like that and still see God work mightily if you're bringing to the counseling moment a heart of someone who knows and loves Jesus. But if it's just a clinical, man, they know verses and something else is missing, I don't think you'll see as much life change. Because your counselees need a sense of a powerful but God in who he is and what he's done in their lives before you just jump into all the changing and growing and put off and put on. They need to know that he's rich in mercy. And these scriptures that we traffic in and we want to know better, we want to use in counseling, you think about how Jesus looked at the Pharisees. Did the Pharisees know scripture? Absolutely, but would you agree something was missing? Even in the midst of their knowing so much, they missed the main thing hugely. Here's one of my favorite places that it convicts me to just think, I don't want this to happen to me. And I think it was starting to happen to me till I stand there right there. You search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. These scriptures point us to Jesus. So I want to be knowing Jesus, talking of Jesus as much as biblical principles. Use God's word as much as possible. I know that might sound like a no-brainer, but as you counsel more and more, don't always just assume it could get better. It's always going to get better, like cheese. Just as it ages, it's going to get better. Counselors just automatically get better. No, because we're sinners, we can just get off track and not even realize it. And God in his mercy can remind you sometimes. I remember it wasn't that long ago. Because as you have a hard case sometimes, since you know more, you can end up, I just feel like I'm drawn into jousting. And it's like Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. And we're going back and forth. And I remember a night with a woman, it was like that. This was not our first session. We were way into it. But and she and I and she and I and oh, back and forth. And I thought I was saying a lot of good stuff. But as I got in my car, and it didn't go well. As I got in my car, and I felt spent. And I didn't get a quarter mile from the church. And it's like the Holy Spirit said, you didn't use scripture. And I pushed back just like I do when my wife tells me things. What? And then I thought, I didn't. for like 35, 40 minutes. She'd say, I'd say. I said, Lord, forgive me. Wow, I'm going to be ready next week. And so I didn't put together 16 verses. That's not, all right, now we're coming in with the round two. And Obadiah. I just had two. But I was like, I'm going to be ready. If she goes there again, I am not going to push back verbally with my... She did. I was like, oh, I'm ready. And I said, turn in your Bible. I don't even remember what it was. And read that. She started to read it, and I kid you not, her lips started to tremble. She had to stop. And I just waited. The impact of God's word versus me the week before was, it was so good for me to see. And I said, Lord, I hope I never let that happen again. So I can't remember where I shared, upstairs or downstairs, but the same way, the case I've got now that went really poorly the week before. And I said, all right, I want to use some scripture and take some scripture and ask questions and ask them questions and have them right there interact with it. I saw the same thing happen last week. Just don't ever assume I'm learning more things and I've got a chart I like to draw, and I hope you do. But don't forget to use scripture. Use it. And by that, I mean really have them read it, ask some good questions from it, and seek to help them to feel the impact of it and how it applies to their situation. Garrett Higbee again says, God's word and the work of the cross is so attractive until we get in the middle. God's word has power. You'll need to help them close the gap on what they know versus what they actually believe and experience personally. Lots of people can have a lip theology and a doctrine that's not the same as a life theology. So learn to ask good questions. Emphasize adoration as well as accountability. I'm not a huge fan of accountability, I'll be honest with you. Yes, we're trying to help some people sometimes with alcohol or drug abuse, or there's different things where there's an appropriateness with it for a time. But I feel like if we're not careful, the church can just become all about accountability. I can't tell you how many people I have. They want me to hold them accountable to read their Bible. Would you hold me accountable to read my Bible? Would you hold me accountable to meet with the kids? I'm like, I can't hold everybody accountable. I've got a tick now from all the people I'm supposed to hold accountable. I want to say to people, you have an accountability partner. He's called the Holy Spirit. He lives in you, the resurrected Jesus Christ. Ask him about this. It's like exhausting. It's like, but you know what it usually is? It's just laziness. I don't want to have to put forth any effort. You call me. Now, when people are extremely depressed and stuck, there's a place for a woman calling her each day. But we've got, it's like everybody wants somebody else, in a sense, to do the hard work for them. I heard Paul Tripp say one time, I think pastors and church leaders are wearing themselves out trying to hold people accountable that don't want to be accountable. And he said accountability works great with people that want to be accountable. We're trying to hold people accountable. And very often this doesn't work. It's exhausting. Accountability alone is not effective if there's not some adoration that they truly love Jesus and want to please him. Sean Brulman, the executive director of Setting Captives Free, said this, and I think it's so good. Though we can often point to a lack of amputation or a failure to remain accountable to someone locally or lack of time in the word is the problem, the truth is radical accountability, amputation, and appropriation, I'd say of biblical principles, are in and of themselves of little lasting value without radical adoration. People can read the Bible, repent and be sorrowful for their sins, and sever the areas of access to that which trips them up. We could find a local accountability partner, but we cannot rely on our accountability partners because sooner or later those relationships drift away, or we will be unable to get a hold of them in a moment of need. We cannot rely on our filter because we will inevitably get a new computer that will not come with a filter pre-installed or be somewhere that porn is available for viewing on purchase. We cannot only shop in stores where unattractive people dressed in
burlap bag shop. And to my knowledge, there are no college campuses, beaches, or streets in cities that require full-length summer apparel that show no skin without falling in love with Jesus Christ and seeking to serve him daily with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. It is only a matter of time before our resolve to stay away from the old idols begin to weaken, and down we will go. Very insightful. Don't hear me saying there's no place for accountability, but if it's just, and that's why I always talk to my counselees and say, if it's just right now you're able to do what I'm asking you to do because it's like a storm door, I'm in your life holding it open. You know a storm door that kind of has that piston thing on it? You let it go. Where's it going? And you'll see that happen after counseling. It can be so disheartening because what it was is it was just you doing it all. I have found that the biggest thing that can keep that open instead of is this, that they have fallen more greatly in love with Jesus. They know him. They have been tasting and more satisfied in him. And some of it, I hope they caught it from you or from me. I love this verse in Corinthians from Paul where he says, "But I'm afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." Devoted Christ. Love Christ. Number 7, re-emphasize basic doctrinal truths. There's a place in your counseling that change takes place with a right understanding, and there's some foundational doctrinal truths that very often people are extremely weak on. I think we touched on it here with guilt, and that people need to be taught just about what justification truly is, or what adoption truly is, or what grace truly is. These are truths that people do not readily grasp what it means that you've been adopted. What grace truly is. Because most Christians even think, grace saved me, but my Christian life is now me just working hard enough to do everything the Bible says and everything I hear in sermons. We just try harder. My favorite verse to use in counseling that I use all the time to try to help my counselees grasp this is 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. If he'd stopped right there, it'd be all grace. It's just grace. Let go and let God. He does it all. You don't have to do anything. He doesn't stop. But I labored more abundantly than they all. That sounds like you've got to do something and you better work hard. But he doesn't stop there lest you think it's just all about what I do. He comes back to grace again. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. The way I like to show it to them if I draw it on the board is it's grace, your effort, grace. Our effort is sandwiched in between the grace of God. God's grace is not just what saves you. Grace is what empowers you and enables you to do what he calls you to do. So they need to understand that. Gospel is often something they do not truly understand. Some good books that I like on this, Gospel Primer I already touched on. There's another great one when you get these people who it's just all their effort, their effort, their effort. Good News for Those Trying Harder is a great book. C.J. Mahaney's little book, The Cross-Centered Life, is fantastic in keeping the main thing, and not letting your spiritual disciplines just turn into like plates that I'm spinning. And it's about how well I do all these things, almost like a checklist. Does God love me because of these things that I'm doing? Number 8, be honest about your own walk with the Lord. Be honest about your own walk with the Lord. I mean, there are times, let's be honest, that you are still showing up in the right places, still saying the right things, still leading the ministries, but could you keep moving forward doing those things, but inside, you're hollow. And usually I find that a crash occurs long after there was trouble. When we see people go down in flames, we think, what? But if you knew internally what was going on, something was missing long before that. When I have friends that go down, it does alarm me, please know, and I'm sobered by it. But I'm also encouraged that the times that I've had the opportunity to get closer to them and they opened up to me, I'll never forget a pastor friend who looked at me and said, he went down in flames, counseling a single woman, had a wonderful wife and kids and a ministry, and poof. And he knew the Lord, he loved the Lord. Oh my goodness. But he said to me, Brad, it's been over a year since I read my Bible for me. I was always just preparing it for somebody else. And he was counseling, teaching in cities like I am. And then he said, and my wife, let's call her Sally, and Sally and I were just like ships passing in the night. It can happen. I don't want it to happen. By God's grace, I intentionally think about this on a regular basis. And I don't want to just keep moving forward hollow. Showing up in the right places, but it's no longer real to me. That's why I take days of prayer and fasting to get alone with the Lord. That's why people say to me, can I meet you for breakfast? No, you can't. I will not meet you for breakfast. Pastors are meeting people for breakfast left and right, which means they're not meeting with who? Everybody thinks we've got all day to just sit with Jesus. We don't. The phone is flashing with messages. There's pink slips on our desk. There's stuff to do. If I don't meet with the Lord early in the morning, I don't meet with the Lord. And I want to meet with the Lord every day, early morning. I don't want to lose truly knowing him. You think about Martha and Mary. Remember that? Luke chapter 10. And Martha was a great lady. She was probably ACBC certified. Had the shirt and all that. She's getting it done. Getting it done. And we need people to do stuff. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Don't go back to your church or your pastor and say, it's the year of Mary. I'm pulling out everything and I'm just sitting at Jesus' feet. I don't think that's what he meant. But when she kicked the kitchen door open and said, Lord, can you not see that my sister has left me to do all the serving? Jesus didn't say, Mary, get off your duff and get in there. Throw some bacon in the beans and help your sister. No. He looked at Martha and said, Martha, Martha. Never good when he calls your name twice. Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted about so many things. And every time I see this, it just grips me. But Mary has chosen that best thing that can never be taken from her. Listen, ministries come, ministries go. Your relationship with Jesus Christ is the most important thing, and nobody can take. But here's what I've determined. I have to choose it. Notice he said, Mary has chosen. I do not gravitate towards this. All of life and my schedule and people saying, can I meet with you? Can I meet with you? Can I meet with you? Can you do this? Can you do this? Answer this. I've got emails, long emails. It's really five questions, not one. And I'm not complaining. But if I'm not careful, I can just be. Brad Bigney has to choose that best part. Because I want to finish well. I don't want to be a part of a sentence where someone's saying, remember Brad Bigney? And their voice trails off because it didn't end well. Went off the rails, and no one would have known and thought, really? But I should have known. I wasn't really meeting with the Lord. I don't know where you are, but never mind about buying two more books to learn more about biblical counseling. If you aren't truly delighting in your Savior and knowing him and enjoying him, put increasing your counseling knowledge on hold and say, I need to step that up. That is what matters most. I don't want to just be a coach. I want to be leading them to taste and see that the Lord is good.